Good day, friends. Again, we come to you, and we are studying the book of Genesis. This first book in the Bible, the book of beginnings. And here we find the seed plot of the Bible. It's an amazing thing to me how that the Spirit of God has put things down so simply, so clearly, that anyone can understand it. Remember again that the Word of God is not a book on science. It's not a book of history. It's not a book of geometry. It may touch these things. The Bible is God's revelation to man concerning himself, that is, concerning God, his character, his heart, his compassion, his love, his righteousness, his holiness, and the purpose he has for man, the purpose he has for the nation Israel, the purpose he has for the church, the body of Christ, and the purpose he has for the nations of the earth. Now we're dealing with the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis. In our last lesson, we were finishing chapter 5. You remember in chapter 4, we had Cainite religion, the religion of Cain, which was humanistic. He didn't want God, no time for God, no room for God, no place for God. He was sufficient. He thought that the fruit of a cursed ground, the works of his hand, would satisfy God. Hence, there was no recognition of two great things, no recognition of the holy character of God before whom he must stand, and no recognition of the fact that he was living in disobedience to what God had taught him. Then the last half of chapter 4 is Cainite civilization. Make this world a pleasant place to live without God. And here you remember, as you follow through, we have the question of music, we have murder, we have manufacturing, we have art, and so on. In other words, Cain wanted to make this world a place to live, a pleasant place to live without God. Now, after verse 24, at the end of chapter 4, we have Seth was born, and he had a son whose name was Enos. And when that boy was born, then began men to call themselves by the name of the Lord. And so when you come to chapter 5, you have the descendants of Seth. In chapter 4, the descendants of Cain. In chapter 4, the civilization of Cain was dominated by a world without God. And you notice women are mentioned. When you come to chapter 5, there's no mention made of any women. In chapter 4, there was no mention made of death. In chapter 5, it's full of death. So the Cainite civilization, that all their hopes were centered upon this world, upon man, what man is, what man can do, no thought of God. Whereas in chapter 5, the descendants of Seth, through Enos and so on, this was a generation that wanted to go on with God. And their hopes were not set upon the world. Their hopes were set upon eternity with God. I want you to think of these two things, because when we come to chapter 6, we find a union of the sons of God and the daughters of men. But before I do that, I would like to again come back to Enoch. In chapter 5, verse 21, right on down through verse 24. You remember that Enoch's father and Enoch's son were the two oldest men who ever lived. I just want to suggest that to you. But when you come to this man Enoch, he walked with God. This is the first time in the Bible you have the statement that a certain person walked with God. Now, one could intimate that Adam walked with God. Adam knew God, and God made provision for him to be brought back into fellowship with him. But the word, you don't read of Adam walking with God. You have it here. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. You see, he walked with God by faith as well as by sight. It's possible that with the birth of his son, Methuselah, something happened to Enoch. He realized something of the marvelous work of creation in this baby. He began to walk with God. Now remember, the dominant philosophy of the day was Cainite. So when Enoch walked with God, he was walking in an ungodly world. When you say you're making that up? Oh, no. Oh, no. Allow me to read from the book of Jude. You remember the book of Jude, second last book in your Bible? And you have where Jude speaks of Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. He was a preacher. He prophesied. What did he say? Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. What for? To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, and so on. He prophesied, and I take it that for 300 years as he walked with God, he was making known the fact that God was going to come in judgment, that they couldn't get away with their sin. Man never gets away with sin. You can't fool God, my friend. You can fool me, you can fool others, but you can't fool God. As the 139th Psalm says, he knows our thoughts are far off. He knows when we go out, he knows when we come in. There's not a thing hidden from God. Cain thought that in chapter 4. And Abel now is living in the midst of a world. It's controlled and dominated by the Cainite religion and the Cainite civilization. But he walked with God. And as Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6, you remember, Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. For without faith it is impossible to please him. Now that sixth verse is in connection with Enoch. For without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he's God. And he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In other words, faith says that God is accessible. That the very heart of God is yearning for fellowship, communion, with the creatures whom he has made, with man and woman, not with the animal creation, with man, with woman. God made them in his own image, in his own likeness. What for? For the purpose of fellowship, commune with him. Sin ruined the whole picture, but God's going to have men. God's going to have a testimony. Even today, the way things are in the world, God's still going to have a testimony. Every age has had a testimony. He may only have one man, but he's going to have a testimony. And Enoch walked with God. And he prophesied of the coming of the Lord with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment. And his testimony was that he pleased God. By the way, I'm talking to you believers for a moment. You who've accepted the Savior, do you please God in your life? Is your home a place where the Lord is magnified and glorified? Is your life a paean of praise for him? Or do you want your own way? That was trouble with Cain. He wanted his own way. He was selfish, arrogant, proud. Wanted his own way. Came under judgment. We believers, it's possible in any age, under any circumstance, to walk with God, to live the life of faith. I've oftentimes said, and I repeat it, in thinking of Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of faith, God did not give us faith to transform the world. He gave us faith to walk with God in a world that's opposed to him. Enoch is a living example of that. He walked with God in the midst of a generation that was ungodly. Their deeds were ungodly. Their words were ungodly. Their whole life was ungodly. Make this world a fit place to live without God. See? Now, I want to tell you, my friend, very frankly, that that's where we're getting today in the world. You see, most of you folk have never seen the world. All you see is America. And the gospel has had its influence in America. Say what you will. You may deny the Bible, you may deny Jesus Christ, but you can't deny that we are reaping the fruitage of our Christian forefathers. Look at some of these other nations. They've thrown the word of God out, and where are they? I can tell you of nations that used to be strong and powerful and wealthy, and today they're third-rate nations. They threw the word of God out. This is true all the way down through history. Rule the word of God out, you rule in lawlessness. And God has given his people faith. I repeat it, not to transform the world, but to walk with God in a world that has no place for him. Now, I'm not talking about our responsibility in this world. I'm not touching that. What I'm after is God has given you and me faith to walk with God. Doesn't matter what the world does. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. There's one more thing about Enoch. He did not see death. God took him. He did not see God, didn't see death. He was translated that he should not see death. May I just inject here for a moment? Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Noah was delivered through the judgment. God took care of him through the judgment and brought him into a renovated earth. The time's coming when God's going to translate the church from this world. He's going to bring Israel through the tribulation, through the judgments, to a renovated earth. I just suggest this in passing. He did not see death. You know, he must have had a wonderful, wonderful life with God. Mustn't he? I repeat it. He must have had a wonderful time with God. And may I, and I say it reverently, and God had a wonderful time with Enoch. Here was a communion, a fellowship that was so precious to God, so precious to Enoch, that one day God said to Enoch, just keep on going, Enoch. And he was translated that he should not see death. Huh? One of these days, the Church of Christ is going to be translated. It's going to meet the Lord, the whole body of Christ. You read that in Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, other portions of Scripture. But I want this thing very clear in your mind. The great heart of God wants your fellowship. He wants my fellowship. Sin breaks that fellowship. You know it as well as I do. Is it not wonderful that God has made provision for his own children to have continual fellowship with him? At the cross, we were redeemed, brought into a relationship with the living God. As John writes in his epistle, we are now the children of God. We have a right to come into his presence. No one has more right to come in the presence of God than his redeemed children. How often do you come into his presence? Do you come into his presence with singing? Do you come into his presence with praise, with thanksgiving? Do you come to worship him? Do you come to have fellowship with him? And dear Christian friend, it's possible for you and for me to live day after day after day in fellowship with him. Oh, what a wonderful thing. It's beyond all the comprehension of men that we who were creatures of the dust, created by him and given faculties, no question about this, he's given us gifts, given us faculties, He's given us power. He's given all of us things to do that will glorify him. But it must be done by the Spirit of God to the yielded heart and yielded life. I repeat it so often, the great yearning of the heart of God is for your fellowship, my fellowship. Now let me go on and finish this chapter. I read that he gave birth to a boy called Methuselah. And then Methuselah begat Lamech. And Lamech begat Noah. Now we come down to this man Noah. And from verse 28, you go down to the end of the chapter, and you have the birth of Noah. In fact, this division runs from 5:28 right through chapter 11:26, dealing right on through to the coming of Abraham. Now, in this passage, you have the birth of Noah. And the word, by the way, his name means rest or comfort. Possibly, he was called that by his father Lamech to comfort him in view of the wicked world into which he had been born. It means rest or comfort. The thought possibly that something is going to come that's going to mitigate the curse and deliver them from this Canaanite civilization. You remember that, and I'm just repeating what I said, that Enoch prophesied a coming judgment. Now, when Enoch gave birth, or when Methuselah was born, his first child, the word Methuselah means, when he is dead, it shall be sent. And it's true. In the year that Methuselah died, the flood came. Allow me to be a little technical here. Methuselah was 369 years of age when Noah was born. And Noah was 600 years of age when the flood came. And Methuselah lived to be 969 years of age. Now remember, these men had longevity of life. I've oftentimes been asked the question, how come? It couldn't have been the same timing that we had. Why not? Why not? Here you've got a human race we created perfect. You didn't have the diseases that you and I have. And as far as we know, before the flood, they lived on the foot of the earth. They didn't eat meat. They were not meat eaters. You don't find that until after the flood. God made provision for all their needs, spirit, soul, body. They turned their backs on God. And they lived to a good hoary age with physical bodies that were possibly perfect. And when a man lives to be 900 years of age, you know, he can have an awful lot of children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and go on down the line. Men multiplied upon the earth. It was God's way of bringing the human race into being. He created Adam and Eve for the power of procreation. And the result was you've got quite a generation. I think you take this man Methuselah. He was 369 years of age when Noah was born. And he lived with Noah for 600 years. And if you follow through from Adam right down to Noah, you'll find how long these men lived one with another. And so the story of creation, the story of their relationship to God, the knowledge of a living God, how they could come into the presence of God, how they could be redeemed and freed and forgiven their sin, this had been given to them by God. You have the beginning of redemption, sacrifice in chapter 3. It follows on through. On one hand, you've got rebellion. On the other hand, you've got a group that want to go on with God. When we come to the 6th chapter, we see the unholy union. Starting in at chapter 6, we have the unholy union. And the question I'm going to raise for our next lesson is this. We read, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, daughters were born unto them, and the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and so forth and so on. The same became men of renown, and God repented that he had made man. Now the question I'm going to raise in our next lesson is, who are the sons of God, who are the daughters of men? What's he talking about? May I close today with what I've already been saying? I'm greatly concerned in these days that God's people know something of a walk and a life with God. I don't care what your circumstances are. It is possible for the Spirit of God to so strengthen you and illuminate the Word of God to you that you can enjoy precious, wonderful fellowship with the Savior. If you have broken fellowship, the apostle declares, if we confess our sins, and he's talking to the children of God when he says this. He's not saying this to the world, he's saying this to his children. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's not that you are waiting for fellowship with God. The fact is, God is waiting for your fellowship with him. And I would just plead with your heart today. If your fellowship is broken, come back into fellowship with the Savior. Enjoy him today. And remember, faith is given to you to walk with God. And faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And the Lord bless you today for his precious name's sake.